Early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Luke 24, 1-12.
Good evening. Good to be with you this Easter Sunday. My name is Keith. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's, and you're all odd. You're all very, very odd. It's Easter Sunday again, and some 2.1 billion people will gather this Easter Sunday, the year 2011. They will gather and they will declare to each other an extraordinary thing. They will declare what most people think to be impossible, that a man has risen from the dead. To most people in our world, that anyone would gather and declare such a thing seems very odd. And you're here this evening, so that makes you odd as well. So very, very odd. Or are you? Jesus once told a story. He said, "The kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold everything he had and bought that field." Now, I'm sure that everyone around that man in the story must have thought that he was odd. Here he was, selling everything he had for just one real estate investment. No DA approvals, no council zoning, still uncertain, no diversification in his portfolio, just one piece of land, everything for that piece of land. "Don't do it," they might have said. He would have looked odd. But really, his actions were very, very sane. His actions were based on what he had discovered: a secure future and great joy. And so this evening, I want to show you that if you're here to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, then you're not odd. I want to show you why the resurrected Jesus is the greatest treasure, just like Jesus told in that story. And I want to give you a chance, if you've never taken hold of this treasure for yourself, I want to give you a chance this very evening to get hold of the greatest treasure that you can find. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer at the end to do just that. But firstly, you're not odd if you're here this evening to celebrate, because the resurrection happened. Now, look, some people throughout the years have not agreed with that conclusion. They've looked at this part of Christianity and they said, look, dead people don't rise from the dead. I mean, I've never seen it, they say. Most people have never seen that happen. And you Christians, you say that Jesus rose from the dead. But that can't happen. And so those people who wrote the stories in the Bible, they must have been making the whole thing up. And that is a popular line to take. That's a popular understanding of the resurrection. And in many ways, that's understandable. It's understandable, but it's unsustainable in the light of the evidence. What we just heard read to us was a passage from Luke's account of Jesus' life. Luke was a medical doctor, a trained man, a very intelligent man, who set out to gather all the eyewitness accounts that he could lay his hands on and write an orderly account of Jesus' life in what we now know as Luke's gospel. And so he writes this account in about the mid-60s, only some 30 years after Jesus walked on the earth. And there are many indications in just these 12 verses, this handful of sentences, that suggest that Jesus' resurrection was being reported by Luke rather than being made up. So tonight I want to point out just three indications that this story wasn't being made up. Firstly, a resurrection was completely unexpected. If you look closely at the characters, if you listen to that, if you look closely at the characters in this account, none of them expected Jesus to be risen from the dead. Have a look with me. It's on that white printed sheet that you got as you came in, or you might have a Bible open. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see that what I'm saying is right there in the Bible, in the scriptures. Have a look at what the women do. Verse 1 of Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about what they had found, the next thing happens. The women have gone first thing Sunday morning with spices that were used in the traditional burial custom for Jewish people. And they had gone back there on Sunday morning because they weren't able to finish the job on Friday night. When the sun went down Friday night, that was the beginning of the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to do any work. And so they weren't able to finish it Friday. So here they are, going back to the tomb Sunday morning, expecting to see a dead body in the tomb that they can put the spices on. But there, they find nothing. The women weren't expecting it. The disciples weren't expecting it either. Have a look with me, verse 9. When they, that is the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that is the 11 who had been with Jesus from the very beginning, and to all the other disciples, all the other followers of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they, that is the disciples, didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The disciples, they weren't expecting to get a report of a man resurrected from the dead either. It just simply wasn't on their radar. They weren't expecting it. And so when the women burst back in saying, "We've been to the tomb, it's empty, Jesus isn't there, he's risen," they go, "What are you on?" Their words seemed to them like nonsense because it was unexpected. Even Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, was mystified and wondered what had happened. Look, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. None of them were expecting it. See, that's the point. Luke was not making the story up about a resurrected man, because not even those closest to Jesus who'd heard all of his teaching throughout the 3 years, not even those people were expecting him to rise from the dead. A resurrected man was just not one of the categories that they had in their head, like trying to explain the internet to Queen Victoria. What? What are you talking about? It took them all by surprise. And so that is a strong indication that the story was not being made up. It's simply being reported as it happened. The second indication that the story is not being made up is the fact that women were recorded as the first witnesses to the empty tomb. Now, if you were making up a story, if you were making up an account that was going to be the foundation of a religion, what you would want is A-level witnesses as the first ones to come across your key piece of evidence. If you were making up the story today, you would choose perhaps a high court judge, or perhaps somebody who'd been involved in lots of charity work, whose character everybody trusted. You would want A-level witnesses so that they can be the first ones to pass the message on. In first century Judaism, if you were making up a story about discovering an empty tomb, you wouldn't put women as the first witnesses. You just wouldn't have done it. Because women were not thought to be reliable witnesses, as the first century Jewish historian Josephus records. Have a look with me on the screen. This is a section from Josephus' work, Antiquities of the Jews. But let not the testimony of women be admitted, on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. Nor let servants be admitted to give testimony, on account of the ignobility of their soul, since it is probable that they may not speak truth out of either hope for gain or fear of punishment. Now, I'll leave it to you to discuss later the levity and boldness of their sex. But the point is, the reason that women are recorded as the first witnesses is because that was the way it happened. If you were making it up, you would never have done it that way. And thirdly, the third indication from these verses that the story was not being made up is the empty tomb. There, verse 2 again. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And really, this is the most powerful piece of evidence for the resurrection. I mean, let's think about it. Luke is writing this account of the empty tomb, of the resurrection account, some 30 years after the facts. And he records 30 years later that the tomb was empty. And the whole early Christian movement was based on the resurrection of Jesus, on the fact that he had risen from the dead. That's what all the first messengers preached as they went throughout the Roman Empire. Now, if the Jews or the Romans could have come up with the body of Jesus, then they would have shut down the whole movement of early Christianity straight away. He's not risen, he's here. Very easy way to shut it down. And yet, 30 years later, when Luke writes this account, he can write this because they hadn't produced a body. And 2,000 years later, I can preach this to you tonight, because nobody has produced a body or bones. The empty tomb stands over history like a silent, unbowing testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So you're not odd if you believe that a man has risen from the dead. It happened. But why celebrate it? Why get together and proclaim it as a reason for joy? What makes this piece of history a treasure in a field? Well, to understand that, we've got to dig a little bit deeper into what the resurrection means. I've got time to show you four things that the resurrection means tonight. Firstly, the resurrection means that people won't get away with it. I don't know about you, but something rises inside me whenever I face even small levels of injustice. So the other day I was in the Towers, at lunchtime. I had a lunchtime appointment. I was meeting someone there to have lunch and chat about some stuff. And lunchtime at the Towers is a pretty busy time. The car park is pretty full, so parking spots are at a premium. And so I'd pulled into the car park and I'd seen a car put their reverse lights on. I think, haha, that's mine. So I've pulled in and I've got the indicator on, as is the correct protocol in a car park. So I'm there waiting with my indicator on, and then some other cars come and try and go around the side, and the car's trying to reverse. And in the whole confusion, the car reverses. Another car has come from the other direction against the arrows and zoomed into the car spot in front of me. Outraged. And so as I delicately drove my car past the person who was now getting out of their car, having found their car spot, and made some sort of gestures to indicate the injustice that had happened, I was met with some gestures in return, kind of like a wave with a few fingers curled down and a smile on their face. And something rose inside of me. They were going to get away with it. Maybe it's the same for you, I don't know. Maybe I'm just nuts. But it's like that when we see injustice on far more dramatic levels, isn't it? I mean, some of the most distressing scenes that you see on the TV news is when they follow a court case and you see a family outside the court case when a sentence has been passed down that the family doesn't feel has matched the crime that's been perpetrated on a member of their family. I mean, 2 years suspended sentence for partaking in the gang rape of their daughter. And the families who have felt the pain as the injustice was done the first time now have the pain continue as it looks like the people will get away with it. And then there are the extremes. I mean, what is a fitting sentence for Joseph Fritzl? You remember the guy from Austria who kept his adult daughter in a dungeon underneath his house and fathered 7 children with her and took half of the children away from her, raised them upstairs and left the other half down there and threw one of them in the incinerator. I mean, what is justice for them? Is it a life sentence like he was given? But surely he caused more misery to more lives than just the one that he's got to pay with. Or is it a death sentence? But even then, perpetrators of the crime who see the one who has done the crime go to the death chair, that they don't feel like justice has been done there, over that it feels like they've had an escape and they have to keep living with the pain. And these are just the ones that we know about. What about those who've committed unspeakable crimes and got away with it? What about those who managed to avoid any justice on this earth? The resurrection means that none of those will get away with it. The Apostle Paul spells this out as he is preaching to the crowds in Athens, in ancient Greece, about what the resurrection means. He says this in Acts 17:31. For he, that is God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that people won't get away with it. Everyone will be held to account. Not by some random force, not by some dottery old Santa in the sky, but by Jesus, by the risen Lord Jesus. And so, friends, that means your life has meaning. You are not just an abstract set of atoms randomly colliding with other abstract sets of atoms as you bounce your way through this world. Your actions matter. Your choices matter. The resurrection means that nobody will get away with it. But that actually leads to a more disturbing reality, because nobody means nobody. And that means that you and I won't get away with it either. I like playing games. Our family likes playing games. I've got three boys, and we like playing games in our family, and we just bought that dice game Yahtzee, and so we've been on a Yahtzee blitz these school holidays, and that's good fun, and you roll the dice, and you get the categories, and you add up your score, and that's good fun. And sometimes we're in the middle of a game, and then we've got to do something else, and so we leave it, and then we hope that the score we get the score to carry on afterwards, the next time we come back to the game. If we're all honest, we all really like playing a game as we go through our adult life. The game is, who am I better than? And it goes a bit like this. You look around, you think, well, look, I'm not as good as someone like a Mother Teresa, spent all her life working with the poor, lifting up the downtrodden. I mean, clearly, right up there. No, nowhere up there. I mean, I'm not perfect. Everybody thinks, no, I'm not perfect. We're not going to go that far. That's outrageous. But you know what? I'm better than Frank and Betty. I mean, really. I mean, have you seen what they do with their life? Have you seen how they just kind of throw money away? And they're not smart with it at all. I mean, look at their kids. And their kids are a mess. And what have they actually done in the parenting of their children? I mean, really? Yeah, so not Mother Teresa, but surely Frank and Betty. And there's a few others I could tell you about as well. So, lower than Mother Teresa, higher than Frank and Betty. I mean, that's who I'm better than. And then we hope that we can carry over our score into eternity with God. Look, God, yeah, I wasn't as good as Mother Teresa, but, better than Frank and Betty. I mean, that won't wash with God. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for people to die once, and after that comes judgment for everyone. And the judgment will be fair. The judgment will be just. God will say, I gave you one life. And all I asked of you was that you love me who made you and gave you everything that you are and everything that you have. All I ask is that you love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And that you love your neighbor as yourself. Not just when you're having a good moment in a month, but all the time as a way of life. Now, how did you go with those two things? And in that instance, the who am I better than game, that won't wash with God. And if that's where it ends, then the resurrection is a disaster for us, isn't it? It's hard to imagine why we would actually be here celebrating. But there's more. There's more. Thirdly, the resurrection means that mercy has been offered. When the women go to the tomb, they find the tomb empty. And then there are two men in white clothes who appear, who are angels, we know. And just like the angels appear at the beginning of Luke's account in the famous Christmas stories, the angels appear and tell us what is happening in the birth of Jesus. So here there are angels at the end of Luke's account, kind of like bookends, telling us what the death and resurrection of Jesus means. So look with me, verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then the women remembered his words. The angels say to the women and to us that Jesus' death and resurrection aren't just random events in history. They were on purpose. And the Apostle Paul later spells out what that purpose is as he writes to the Christian church in Rome. And so we read in Romans 4:25 on the screen, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What was the reason? What was the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection? He was delivered up. He died for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, he died to take upon himself all of our acts of ignorance of God, all of our pretend better than games. He died to take all the punishment for all those things, that failure to live loving God as with all our heart, mind, strength, the failure to love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly all the time. He died to take the punishment for that upon himself. And then he rose again for our justification, for our innocent verdict to be declared upon us on the day when we are raised and face the judgment of Jesus. On that day, those who trust in Jesus will be justified. They will be declared innocent. That's the purpose of his death and resurrection. And so, friends, do you see? It means that there is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in this life or beyond, if that is the case. And that leads me to my final point for this evening. The resurrection means that living hope can begin now. It's been said that the worth of a religion, or the worth of a worldview, if you like, is really measured by what it has to say by the graveside. I mean, what do you say, what can you say to the bereaved if you are a dyed-in-the-wool atheist? Why are you crying? They were born, they lived, they died, that's it. They're just bits of material stuff that came into being, and now they've scattered and it's going to keep happening. What do you say if you believe in one of the religions that understands that reincarnation is the way to go? I wonder if they're going to move up or down the chain this time around. And we've got no way of knowing. Basically, every other religion is founded on the concept that you have to perform in this life in order to earn where you're going to go in the next life. Your efforts now build a bridge to eternity. And so those gathered around the grave are left to their own assessments of the life of the person who's in the grave to work out how far they got with the bridge. Do you think they made it all the way? I don't know. Let's compare accounts and have a guess together. But those who put their trust in the resurrected Jesus can hear different words by the graveside. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," meaning those who had trusted in Jesus and had died. "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who've died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. You see what he says? Through Jesus, God will also raise those who have died to be with him. To be with him in heaven, to be with him experiencing his everlasting blessing. That is what a Christian can hear by the graveside with confidence, no guesswork, grounded in who Jesus is and what he's done. And so death is no longer the terrible force. As John said in the video, the grave becomes a doorway to eternity that doesn't have to be met or faced with fear. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to really believe that? To have that kind of hope for the future? To have that kind of confidence for the future? How is that possible? How do we grab hold of such an amazing truth? How do we get it for ourselves so that we know that that future, that reality is there for us? How do we take hold of such a precious treasure? Peter, who was there at the empty tomb, he spoke about the treasure offered by the resurrected Jesus. And he gives us the clue in how to grab it as he writes his first letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how it's possible to have living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There it is. We grab hold of the living hope provided by Jesus' resurrection through faith, by putting our trust into the hands of the risen Lord Jesus, by putting our hope, by putting our dreams, by putting our desires, by putting our identity into the hands of the risen Lord Jesus. In the terms of Jesus' own story that we started with, we grab the treasure of hope that Jesus offers by abandoning hope in everything else of this world. We sell the lot so that we can have this. And friends, some of you have done that some time ago. Some of you have put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus some time ago. And so this Easter, know that you are not odd. I mean, you might look odd to the people around, but you know that your actions in celebrating the risen Jesus are completely sane. They are just like the man in the story. They are based on a secure future and an almost indescribable joy at the living hope that you have in him. But some of you may not have ever grabbed it before. You might be here this evening. You might have been brought here by someone. You might be here because it's Easter and you thought, there's a big fuss on Easter. Maybe I'll just go and check it out. And maybe what I've been saying has hit you like a ton of bricks tonight. You didn't know that this was what was on offer. You didn't know what Jesus' resurrection meant. You didn't know that you could have that sort of confidence in life after death beginning now. You didn't know. But now you'd like to grab hold of it. You've got an inkling that here is the treasure of greatest price, that, and you'd like to buy the field right here tonight. And I want to give you a chance to do that. And you can do it right here tonight. Simply by praying a prayer, by starting the journey of trust right now with some words offered to God. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer that goes like this. Dear God, thank you that Jesus truly rose from the grave. Thank you that his death in my place means that I don't have to fear his judgment. Please help me to live now with my trust and hope in him. That's the prayer I'm going to pray. And if you want to grab hold of this living hope, this treasure that's ours in the resurrection of Jesus, then I ask you to echo this prayer line by line in your head after I say each line. Could I ask everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes? Even if you don't want to pray the prayer, that's completely fine. But maybe the person next to you, in front of you, might like to do that. So as a means of respect, let's all do that. And I thank you for doing that. And I'm going to pray this now line by line. and echo it if you want it to be yours. Dear God, thank you that Jesus truly rose from the grave. Thank you that his death in my place means I don't have to fear his judgment. Please help me to live now with my trust and hope in him.